keeping with that theme of clever titles, the title of our message today is Esther Part 3. This will be the final message from the series. We're going to finish this up today, Lord willing. We got through it in the early service, and my hope is we can do the same here with you folks at the 10 o'clock service. Now, I know not all of you were here for both of these sermons, and to those of you who were, I don't want to bore you with this, but I am going to try to quickly burn through what we've covered so far, just so everybody's kind of on the same page. Now, so far, we have seen how God miraculously intervened in this particular situation. He took this beautiful young Jewish girl from very humble beginnings, and he put her on the queen's throne over the entire Persian Empire. She became the wife of King Xerxes, who at that time, for all intents and purposes, was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. Now, last week we were introduced to the villain in our story. He was a man named Haman. And if you'll remember, King Xerxes gave Haman a position that was above all of the other royal officials in the kingdom. And because of that, anytime Haman walked in or walked out of the king's gate, all the other officials had to bow down and pay honor to this man. And they all did, except one of the king's officials. There was one man who refused. His name was Mordecai. He just happened to be the cousin of Queen Esther. Now, the thing with Mordecai was, he was actually more than a cousin to Esther, because when her parents had died years earlier, he took her into his own home and raised her just as she was his own daughter. Now, shortly after she became queen, Mordecai got one of them cousin jobs. She talked to the king. Next thing we know, he's posted up at the king's gate. He's a judge in the city. Well, one day while he was on duty, Mordecai overhears a couple of the king's bodyguards talking, but they weren't talking nice. They were talking about how they might assassinate the king. Mordecai hears what's going on, man. He runs and he tells Queen Esther. She goes and tells the king. The king has the matter investigated. These men are found guilty, and they are promptly hanged for their trouble. Now, we know from our message last week, Mordecai didn't receive any honor for this at all. Nobody even said thank you to the guy. But being that he was a good and decent man, he wasn't worried about accolades. He just went back to work. But as faithful as he was in his work for the king, following his order to bow down to Haman was one thing he just wasn't going to do. Now, when the other officials saw that he wouldn't bow down to Haman, they go, "Hey, man, what's up? You need to get with the program, dude. You're going to get in trouble here. Why ain't you bowing down?" He said, "I'm a Jew. I bow down to no one but the Lord God Almighty in heaven. I bow down to no man." The officials went and told Haman, and when he found out Mordecai wasn't bowing down, he wanted to take drastic action. Not only did he want to kill Mordecai, he wanted to kill every single Jew in the Persian Empire. So he went to the king and he asked for permission. He said, "Hey, there's a group of people who are troublemakers in the kingdom." He didn't bother to tell the king that they were Jews or that Mordecai, the man who had saved the king's life, was the guy he really wanted to kill. He just said, "Hey, there's a group of people that's starting trouble. It's in your best interest to let me get rid of them." The king agrees and says, "Okay, that's fine, no problem." Well, in those days, before they did something like this, before they had a military action or any kind of attack, they would do what is called casting lots. Basically, they're rolling the dice, and they do that in order to pick a date. Now, the date that was chosen was the 13th day of the 12th month. I don't want to get way over your heads here, but we talked about this the last couple of weeks. The biblical Jewish calendar is different than ours. They have different names for the months, okay? This 12th month on the Jewish calendar is called Adar, and it's kind of equivalent to our February or March. That's all you really need to know about that at this time. Don't let that trouble you. Well, when Mordecai hears what's going to happen, he goes to Queen Esther, and he sends a message to her, and he goes, "Look, you need to go talk to the king. You need to beg him to have mercy. Otherwise, we're going to be wiped out. Every Jew in the kingdom is going to be dead." Well, they have a couple messages back and forth, and finally Esther says, "Look, even though it's against the law for me to go talk to the king without him summoning me first, I'll go talk to him. I'll handle it." Now, Esther knows if the king's going to change his mind about this, she's going to have to soften him up a little bit. And she had the tools to do just that. The Bible tells us that she was lovely in form and feature. So she went to see the king, and she said, you know, I would like it very much if you and Haman came to a banquet that I've prepared for you. So they get to the banquet. Everything's going nice. The king's in a good mood. He says, now, come on, baby. This ain't about a banquet. You want something. You need to tell me what it is. And she said, well, I'll tell you tomorrow. Come to another banquet, you and Haman, and then I'll tell you tomorrow. Man, when Haman walked out of the palace, he was pumped. He was like, yeah, man, I'm the man. Nobody in the whole group of officials got invited to this banquet but me. The king loves me. The queen likes me. Everything is good. Oh, he was so happy. The guy was so full of himself. But when he walked out the gate, there was Mordecai the Jew. And once again, he didn't bow down. Haman's joy and happiness turned to anger. He went home, and he started bragging to his wife and his friends about how rich he was and how great he was. But then he said, none of that means anything as long as Mordecai the Jew won't bow down and pay me the honor that he owes me. If you were here last week, you know that the wife and the friends said, why are you sweating this guy? Build a gallows 75 feet tall. Go see the king in the morning. He's your partner. He's your buddy. Say, hey, let me hang Mordecai the Jew. He's not going to refuse you. Hang that guy at sunup, then go to the banquet and have a great time. Haman had the gallows built. And he consoled himself that night with thoughts about killing Mordecai the Jew. That's where we left off. So we're going to pick up the action right here. Chapter 6. We see as we begin chapter 6, the king was having trouble sleeping that night. He had a bad case of insomnia. He had a lot on his mind. I hear running an empire is stressful work. So the king couldn't sleep. So he says to one of his servants, bring in the book of Chronicles of my reign and read it to me. Basically, folks, this would have been a really dry reading, full of all kinds of facts and figures about things that had happened during his reign. It was really, really boring stuff. But the thought was, if this guy came in and he droned on and on like Ben Stein in a monotone voice, that eventually the king would get tired and he'd fall asleep. But see, God was at work even in this, because when the servant opened up the book and began to read, the very first thing he read was the story about how Mordecai had saved the king's life by exposing the plot of the bodyguards. And the king goes, man, I remember that. That's been a while, but I remember. Yeah, man, those two guys, they were going to whack me out. And Esther came and told me that her cousin had heard these guys talk, and I had that investigated, and sure enough, those guys were planning to kill me. I sure am glad old Mordecai spoke up when he did, or I might not be here today. And then the king goes, by the way, what did we ever do to reward that guy for that? And the servant said, man, we didn't do nothing. That guy didn't get jack. We didn't even tell him thank you. Well, about that time, who should show up? Our old buddy Haman. He came to see the king to ask him for permission to hang Mordecai. Well, the king finds out that he's out there waiting in the lobby, and he goes, send Haman in. I need to talk to him anyway. So Haman walks in. You know, he's basically the prime minister of Persia. He's got a position higher than anybody else's. He's the king's right-hand man. And the king says, hey, I got a question for you, man. I need your advice on something. There's a real special man in the kingdom, and I want to honor this guy. Now, I want to make sure I do it right. This is real important to me, that this man is properly honored. Now, what do you think I should do to make sure everybody knows that I delight in this man? Well, immediately Haman starts thinking, man, the king's got to be talking about me. I mean, I'm his right-hand man. I'm the guy that got to go to the private banquet. Who else would he possibly want to honor but me? So Haman starts thinking, man, you know, what would I like? How do I want to be honored? So he goes, well, king, hypothetically, now, if you really want to honor somebody, here's my advice. take one of your royal king robes, man, one of them real nice ones, and you have that put on the man, one that you've worn yourself. And then you have somebody go out to the royal stable and, man, get one of your best royal horses, one that you yourself like to ride, and put that guy on there wearing that real sweet king robe, and then have a guy lead him through town hollering at the top of his lungs, "This is what is done for the man the king delights in." And then everybody will know that this guy, you got his back, man. You love this guy. That's what you should do. And the king goes, "Man, I like that idea. That's really nice. So here's what I want you to do, Haman. I want you to go get that robe. Get one of my best ones." And Haman's like, okay. And he says, "Then go out there to the barn and get my best horse." And Haman's like, okay. And he says, "And do exactly as you have proposed for Mordecai the Jew. He's the man that I want to honor." Oh, man, Haman was in shock. He couldn't believe his ears. This was incredible. I mean, he thought he was going to get honored, and now he finds out that the man the king wants to honor is the man that he hates more than any man in the entire world. And worse yet, he's the one who's got to go out and make sure the guy gets honored properly. So he went and he found Mordecai. He put the king's robe on him. He helped him up on the king's horse. And then he led the horse through town, and he shouted out at the top of his lungs, "Oh, this is what's done for the man the king delights in." He had never been so humiliated in his entire life. He was absolutely overcome with grief. And when he got done that day, Mordecai just went back to work at the king's gate. But Haman went home completely humiliated, embarrassed, and he began to cry to his wife and his friends about everything that had happened. Now, instead of trying to encourage him and tell him everything was going to be all right, they said, "Oh, dude, your goose is cooked. You was going to try to kill Mordecai and all them Jewish folks? Well, now the king has elevated him to a position of honor even greater than yours. There's no way you can stand against this man. You're done." Guy had such a supportive wife. She was the one who first suggested that he build this gallows to hang Mordecai on. Now she's the first one who's saying, "Oh, messing with that guy, that was a fatal mistake. You're done." Well, right about the time she was still talking, the king's servants showed up, and they're like, "Yo, Haman, time to go to this banquet, man. We got to hustle. You're late." Things are really starting to move fast here. Haman's got so many emotions flooding through his mind. I mean, he don't even know which way is up anymore. But he gets to the banquet, and in spite of the fact that he's just a nervous wreck, he tries to put on a brave face. He goes in, and they start eating some nice food, and they're drinking wine. And pretty soon, Haman kind of starts to relax a little bit. He's actually starting to enjoy himself. He's calming down, and maybe everything's going to be okay after all. And then the king says, "Queen Esther, darling, now I've come to this banquet 2 days in a row, and you still haven't told me what you wanted. Now, the time has come. You're going to have to tell me what you want. Make any request you would like up to half of my kingdom, and it will be given to you." This is the third time he's made this offer to her about giving her half the kingdom. But she doesn't want half the kingdom. She says, "Your Majesty, I only want one thing. I want you to spare my life. I want you to spare the lives of my people, because we have been sold to destruction and annihilation. If my people were only going to have been sold as slaves, and I was going to just be sold as a slave, I wouldn't even have bothered you with that. You shouldn't be troubled with something that small. But please, don't let us be killed." The king said, "Woman, what in the world are you talking about? Nobody's going to kill you. I'm the king, for crying out loud. Who would even dare to lay a hand on you?" She pointed her finger right straight at Haman, and she said, That's the man that wants to kill me and my people. Our enemy is this wicked and vile Haman. Oh, Lord. When she said that, Haman turned white as a sheet, man. He had no idea Queen Esther was a Jew. You see, he had allowed his hatred for Mordecai to get so out of control. He had no idea that this thing he was planning was going to fall right back into his lap and cost him his very life. The king was so mad when he heard this, he couldn't even look Haman in the face. We're told that he stormed out of the courtyard. He was in a rage, and he went out to the garden where he could get a couple of deep breaths, kind of pull himself together. Well, Haman pretty much knew at that point he was a dead man. But he thought, you know, maybe, just maybe, if I beg and grovel enough, Queen Esther might take mercy on me and keep me from getting killed. Now, in those days, when people were at a feast or a party or sitting around eating, they didn't sit around in chairs around a dinner table like we do today. The stuff that you see in the movies like that about biblical, that's not right. These folks, these rich folks, they would recline on these couches. They were kind of flat on one side and kind of had an arm up on the other, and they'd kind of lay on their side and just kind of chill like that. That's how they did. So we're told here that Haman runs over to the couch where the queen was reclining. He just falls right on top of her, and he starts just, oh, please don't let the king kill me. He's begging and pleading, and he's grabbing onto her. Right about that time, the king comes back from the garden. He sees this guy laying on top of his wife with his hands all over her. He's like, you're kidding me, right? Will this man even try to molest the queen while she's with me in the house? And then there's a strange verse here. We're told that as soon as those words left the king's mouth, the king's attendants covered Haman's face. Now, I did a little research on this, and what I found out was anytime there was a condemned man in ancient Persia, a veil was placed over his face before he was killed because the Persians would not look upon the face of a condemned man. See, this is a lot like in the old Western movies, right before they hang a guy, they put one of them hoods over his head so you don't see his eye. Well, I won't get too, I don't know how many kids we got in here, but anyway, they put the hood over their head before they hang him. It's similar. It's similar to that. Well, just when it seemed like things couldn't get any worse, one of the king's attendants comes up and he's like, excuse me, Your Highness. I hate to butt in. I know you're busy, but I just want to tell you one thing. Haman yesterday, he built this big old gallows 75 feet tall, and well, he was going to hang Mordecai on it. I mean, I thought you'd like to know. I mean, he was going to kill the guy that saved your life. I mean, what's up with that, king? And the king says, oh, really? Well, we don't want such a nice gallows to go to waste. Hang Haman on it. And that's exactly what happened. They carried out the king's orders. Haman was hanged. And as soon as he died, he told Queen Esther, everything that belonged to Haman, his house, all his money, all his property, it's yours, baby. Accept it as my gift. The first thing she did was put her cousin Mordecai in charge of it. So now Mordecai owns everything that used to be Haman's, the man who wanted to kill him. Now he's in charge of his whole place. And we're told that day that when Mordecai walked out of the king's palace, he was wearing a fancy robe and a crown, and all the Jewish people rejoiced at how he had been treated. Well, then Queen Esther, she goes back to the king and she says, listen, I need to ask you something else. You need to overrule, you need to change this edict that you passed, giving these folks permission to kill all the Jews, or we're going to be wiped out. Now, see, in those days, when a Persian king signed something into law, folks, that was it. That was in concrete. That could not be changed. The king couldn't have canceled that out, even if no matter what. It couldn't be done. So he said, but here's what I will do. you have Mordecai write up a brand new decree. And I'm going to give him my signet ring. Apparently he had got that ring back from Haman at some point, because we're told that he gives that signet ring to Mordecai. He says, have Mordecai write up a new edict declaring that the Jewish people have my permission to take up arms against their enemies. They don't have to wait around to be attacked by these people that want to destroy them. They can attack their enemies. And after they kill them, they can plunder all of their property and take whatever they want with my blessing. Man, Mordecai writes this all up. Here's what the deal was with the signet ring. Some of you already know this. Kings wore a ring that had a big fancy design on them, like their family crest or whatever, okay? They would write something out on a scroll. They'd roll it up. They'd seal it with melted wax, and then they would take the imprint of that ring and push it in. That was the official seal, okay? That's how you know that it was a legitimate decree from the king. So this was done to all the provinces, and a particular day was selected for the Jews to attack and conquer their enemies. Any guesses on what day was picked? The same day that Haman's plan against the Jews was to be carried out, the 13th day of the 12th month. Now, when that day finally came, the Jews took up weapons and they attacked their enemies. They attacked them with such ferocity. We're told that all the people from all the other nationalities just melted with fear. They couldn't stand against the Jews. Right in the city of Susa, where the king lived, the Jews killed 500 men. When he got the news about that, and 10 of those men that they killed, they were Haman's 10 sons. Every one of Haman's sons got killed too that day. The king came to Esther and he said, man, they killed 500 people just in the royal city. I wonder what they've done in all my other provinces. Well, it didn't take him long to find out. Because when the final report came in, the men in those other 127 provinces had killed a total of 75,000 people that had wanted to destroy them. That was on the 13th day of the month. On the 14th day of the month, all of those people in those provinces, they had a big party to celebrate how they'd been delivered from their enemies. Now, the king says to Esther, man, I heard about what these Jewish folks are doing. Is there anything else you'd like for me to do for you, baby? And she said, yeah, here in the royal city, I want you to let us carry out this decree one more day. Let us go back out and strike our enemies down again here in the royal city. That way, we'll make sure we got them all. We'll send a clear message that nobody better try to mess with my people. And just to make sure they know, let's really make an example out of Haman's dead sons. They're already dead, but let's go ahead and hang them. Publicly display their dead bodies where everybody can see them, then they're going to be fearful to mess with the Jewish people after that. The king gives that his blessing. They hang these men up. They put them on display for everybody to see as a warning. You don't mess with Queen Esther or her people. The Jews go out into the city again, and they kill 300 more men that next day. That was on the 14th day of the month. Now, the people out in the provinces, they killed their enemies on the 13th, celebrated on the 14th. The ones in the city killed their enemies on the 13th and 14th, so they celebrated on the 15th. Now, the final decree that we see Mordecai write here is concerning these days of celebration. He writes an official decree that says, each year, the Jewish people on the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar will hold a special celebration to remember and commemorate how they were delivered from their enemies. Now, remember I told you that Haman picked that date by casting lots? Well, the Persian word for the act of casting lots is Purim. This is the same name that the Jews chose to call this holiday. Now, check this out. This decree was issued more than 3,400 years ago, and even today, right now, in 2013, Jewish people still celebrate this two-day festival known as Purim. And they do it to remember how they were headed for destruction, but God intervened and delivered them. He delivered them from their enemies, and he turned their sorrow into joy. Now we wrap up this book. Chapter 10 is real short. It's only got three verses. And in the third verse, we're told here, Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes. He was preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, folks, that's how this book ends. So that brings us to the end of this series and the end of the book of Esther. Esther is, without a doubt, one of the greatest ladies in all of Scripture. This particular story is an inspirational tale about how a young Jewish woman became the queen of the most powerful empire on earth and how she helped to deliver God's chosen people from the hands of their enemies. And I know this is a familiar story for many of you, but I pray that as we went through this over the last few weeks, maybe you learned something that you didn't know before. But either way, I pray that you folks have enjoyed hearing these sermons as much as I enjoyed preparing them and preaching them. God bless all of you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for the truth contained in your word, whether it be the Old or New Testament. Father, I do thank you for these great stories of deliverance. Not only do they speak of your power to deliver your people from insurmountable odds, but they're also an encouragement to us that you are the same God who is still alive and well today, and you are still in the business of doing the impossible. You're still in the business of delivering those who love you from whatever problems may be seeking to destroy them. So, Lord, whatever these folks may be wrestling with here this morning, I pray that they would leave here knowing that you are able and, Lord, you are willing to deliver them from whatever may be troubling them if they will just come to you. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.